Well, our theme for the conference this weekend is from 1 Peter, and I'll read those three verses, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. All right, a message certainly for our time. I talked in my prayer about revival. Revival doesn't start out there. Revival starts in here. It starts in our marriages, it starts in our families, it starts in our churches, and then it carries over out into the general populace. Study revivals. It's not like Satan just lets go of the lost and says, hey, you guys go take them. It's not the way it works. It comes from us. It's for us to stand up. It's for us. One of my sessions, I'm gonna be talking from one of Francis Schaeffer's books. Anybody know Francis Schaeffer? I'm going to encourage all of you guys to spend a little time studying Francis Schaeffer. And for surprisingly enough, after reading this stuff, I'm thinking, I don't know how that guy could be a good Presbyterian. Because he absolutely rejects the idea of any form of determinism. All right? And so I got to looking around, and so I found a website where the Presbyterians are not happy with him, you know, that little blog where they're writing about, we're not happy with Francis because Francis doesn't hold to determinism. Because Francis believed that determinism always in any form, whether it's in the church or outside of the church, in science or whatever, wherever you find determinism, it always leads to pessimism. Always leads to pessimism. Now, if Francis Schaeffer is right, and he's only right if it's what the scriptures teach, but if the scriptures teach that we are free, then the future is not determined. That doesn't mean that God doesn't know it. That's a different idea, and it's one that we spent quite some time in seminary talking about. How could God know all things and it not be determined? Well, you're trying to think like a temporal being. God's not in time. So every one of you are free. You are not determined. Which means what happens in time is not determined. I would not, this is not, I'm telling you my own personal taste. I do not want to be the generation that the church fails and the Lord returns under. I will find that be a disappointment. Because I'm here to make war. I am here to make war. And I am never going to lay down. Because I believe the future is for us to change. By making godly, holy decisions. We can change families. We can change communities. We can change a country. There can be revival. And I've sat in Sunday school classes where I've heard the Sunday school classes teachers say it's tough to pray for revival when you know it can't happen. That's no place for me, folks. I was not happy that day. All right. And in part, it's why I stand before you, because I think we are free. It is part of our Christian teaching that we are free beings. Now, does God know the outcome of all things? There is no question. That is as clear from Scripture as clear can be. But that's because He's eternal. It's because He's not in time. And He knows how we will use our free will, whether it will be to spread the gospel or if we're just going to lay down on the carpet and curl up in our little fetal position and say, well, just do what you need to do, Lord, because I'm not going to do anything. I don't think that's what we've been called to be or to do. And so hopefully this weekend, I have a two-part responsibility, I feel. One part is for all of you to be encouraged, but also for Doug and Jean to be encouraged. That they leave here fired up. They leave here ready to go take action. that they are inspired, that God is sovereign, that we are free. And the lucky ones are the ones that get to lay down their life sharing the gospel. Those are the lucky ones. Don't feel sorry for those folks overseas that are martyrs. They have been found to be the best of the best. Don't feel sorry for them. Feel sorry for the lukewarm Christians. Those are the ones you should feel sorry for. Because of those ones that the Lord says he'll spit out of his mouth. I'm going to have, if you want prayer for something, if you want it specific, you want to be personally prayed for, privately or publicly, or you have some kind of prayer, I guess, we have some paper here that we're going to hand out. And if you just raise up your hand, and we're going to pray for those things before we leave here this evening. So raise your hand, and you can write it on a piece of paper, because I'm not a very good speller and I'm not a very neat writer. So if you'll write them out on there, it'll be something for me to pray over this weekend. So go ahead and raise your hand if you have prayer requests. I will continue talking. It's something that pastors, I think, is a natural gift. Never a problem for us. I only quit preaching because I figure the people out there are full. Because I never get done. If that makes sense. Would you guys agree with that, all you pastors out there? You only quit because you start to see the glaze come over. But any pastor with the salt goes, I just want to keep going. This is just great stuff. Right? I pity those guys that come and say, I don't know what I'm going to preach about on Sunday. I don't know what they're looking at. Really? What book are they looking at? Because every week I prepare and I go, man, this is good stuff. And a lot of times I'll get done and somebody will say, that was a great sermon, Pastor. I think, I got great material. But it ain't me. Right? I got an easy job. I just have to convey what is true. That's my job. Right? I don't have to come up with new material. New material is probably heresy. Right? We already have the truth, and that is what is to be conveyed. Now, I'm going to ask a question. If you turn over to your Bibles to Revelations chapter 3, you're going to ask me some questions. All right? Revelations chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Revelations chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. All right, everybody get a piece of paper that wanted one? Write neat for me. Revelations chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, I'm reading my text. I'm preparing my sermon. I keep this in mind on any sermon. Why would I want to have this text in mind in sermon preparation? I have a certain person every Sunday says, you accomplish your task. I am not leaving here today comfortable. So, throw some stuff at me. Why would I want to keep that verse in mind as a pastor, as a preparer and a deliverer of God's word? Any thoughts?
Light
of fire. What does this text say about people on the fence? It's not good. What's my responsibility as a defender of the people? If somebody is on the fence, when they leave the sermon, I want them on one side of the fence or the other. I'm fine with somebody leaving Sunday morning ticked off at me because I've got them off the fence. Right? If you're in rebellion, it's at least good that you now know you're in rebellion. And I'll sit down and I'll have that talk with someone in rebellion. But if you're on the fence, you're in a bad place. So when I'm preparing a sermon, I want everybody to be either hot, one way or the other, either spiritually hot or ticked off. I'm all right either way. I'm all right either way. It's my job. But I don't want anybody to ever leave a sermon still sitting on the fence. We have a lot of people that come in here once in a while off the street, just come in cold, and I'm here to tell you, a lot of them don't come back. Because I probably pushed them to the mad side of things. And that's all right. I'm okay with that. Because then the Holy Spirit can start to ask them some questions, can't he? Why did that bother you? I can honestly say in my life, and I'm sure there are probably some out there, but I've never met one. I can honestly tell you, I don't think I've ever met an atheist. Because any time they ever talk about God, they're ticked off. Now, they're either insane or they're not an atheist. Because I always tell them, it doesn't make any sense to me for you to be mad at somebody that doesn't exist. Now, it makes perfect sense for you to be mad at someone that exists. I get that. And you know what? I can deal with that. Right? We have a lot of scriptures of people that are mad at God. I just saw it the other day. Forrest Gump, right? When Sergeant Dan, he's on the top of the mast of that boat during that hurricane. And he's got a lot of built-up anger. And the whole, what happens after that? All of a sudden, Sergeant Dan has changed. And Forrest says, I think he got things worked out with God. But he was yelling and screaming and telling God, is that all you got? God can handle that. Right? He would far rather have somebody mad and losing control and throwing things at him and ticked off than somebody sitting on the fence saying, all's good. He can't do anything with that. So when I'm preparing sermons, this text is always in my mind. I want to push you off the fence if you're on the fence. If you're not on the fence, I want to fire you up that much more. If you're on the other side of the fence, I want to make you mad enough that you're going to come to me and tell me you're mad. Because now we can start to make some progress. Now we start to open the wound. Right? And now we start to heal. But as long as you're acting like, and I've never figured this out, does it make any sense to act like everything's okay as though you're hiding it from God? I mean, does that really make any sense at all? It's an absolute absurdity, but understand what humanism as a culture has done to us. We really think that we can hide these thoughts in our mind from God, don't we? Wouldn't we be far better off to just tell God we're tick-titting than to pretend like we're some kind of holy saint on Sunday morning and fake it for everybody? I'd far rather have somebody mad. I really would. Because now we can open it up and we can begin to work through whatever it is. But as long as you're sitting on the fence acting like you're Mr. or Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes and you're not mad at God, then we can't make any progress. So that's why I like that text. We don't want anybody ever being on the fence when we're done teaching. Now, is everybody filled up? Are we ready to pick up our prayer sheets? Does anybody else want one? Raise your hand if you want one. He's coming around. Making his way around here. Anybody else? Got one up here. Okay, got one back here. All right. I have three sermons, and I'll have Gene and Doug, you guys can come up and introduce your sessions. My three, I have one on chapter 7 of one of Francis Schaeffer's books. I think it is very timely. If you've ever read Francis Schaeffer, he was writing this back in the 70s primarily. In the 60s, and you read that book, and you'd think, this guy's got to be a prophet. He's not a prophet. But what he understood is the outworking of ideas. So he saw things coming, not because he was a prophet, because ideas have consequences. Thank you. So that's one of my lessons. That's the lesson for the men. And it is intended to be preparatory, to prepare us to understand the world that we live in, why we struggle in our time to share the gospel. Because you are looking at a group of people that don't think from a Christian worldview. And many Christians don't understand that, so they're like two ships passing in the night. We live in a world that they have been taught that there are no absolutes. But that's never been challenged. Those ideas have never been challenged. So we have to begin to challenge those ideas. We have to begin to sit down with people and work them through these situations. Now, where's one of the places you, India is one of the places you minister overseas. Where else?
Africa.
Do they struggle with humanism? Relativism? So this is a very American issue, isn't it? Okay. So that's one thing you have to understand is Gene has to know wherever he's at, who he's talking to, and what their worldview is and the struggles that bring to them in the Christian worldview. All right. Francis Schaeffer was talking to the Western world, Europe and the United States, who have embraced relativism, humanism, atheism. All right. So that session is intended to deal with some of those questions and some of those answers. Man starting with himself as a finite being cannot come to any absolutes. That's why the country that you now have is what it is. Everything's up in the air. Everything's absurd. There is no meaning. Everything's chaos. There's no right or wrong, and there's nowhere to find footing to begin to answer the question. I just heard on one of the radio hosts on the way in, all religions are generally the same. Just today. How can you say that? This is a guy that's a doctorate. How can you say that? Have you not read Islam? How is Islam and Christianity saying the same thing? How is Islam and Buddhism saying the same thing? Christianity's teaching of an infinite personal God. The pantheistic religions are talking about an infinite God that's not personal. All is God. Impersonal. Alright? How can you say these things are compatible? He says that because he's thinking from a Western relativism worldview. But Gene, when he's in other parts of the world, he doesn't have that struggle. He has to know the people he's speaking to. So point one that we need to understand in evangelism. I suggest getting off the internet and going having coffee and looking somebody in the eye. The gospel was intended to be eye to eye, face to face, questions. Real questions. The gospel is personal and it was intended to be shared in a personal way and a personal manner. Go find places and ways to minister personally to people. And that's how you find out what their worldview is and the questions that you need to answer for them. That's how you do it. You can't answer everybody's question because really what you're doing then is answer nobody's question. We have to be one-on-one with people. Got to take time to know them personally and to share the gospel with them. My second lesson is, what's the second one? I don't remember. I got three here. Well, I better go to the third one because I'm not remembering the second one right now. It'll come to me. Here it is. The gospel is not, there is no other gospel from Galatians. What have all the liberal churches done? There is no social gospel. There's no social gospel, so we're going to look at that in my first session Sunday morning. There is no social gospel. And we're going to look at the biblical text where several of the biblical writers had an opportunity to express a social gospel. They did not. They did not. Not that social issues aren't important, but it's not the gospel. They didn't take the bait. You understand what I'm saying? They didn't take the bait. All right? Philemon is one of the books. What's the whole context of Philemon? He got a runaway slave. Did he tell the world to end slavery? did not. What did he say? Treat him like a brother. You see, if we do our job, the gospel takes care of the social problems. If we focus on the social gospel, guess what we get? More social problems. Look at the United States. Look what's happened as the church has walked away from the gospel and began to share a social gospel. And the last one is from Ezekiel. My Ezekiel message from Ezekiel 36 and 37 is intended specifically as an encouragement for Doug and Jean and their spouses as they go out and evangelize. My goal is for them to leave here barely touching the ground. They are fired up and ready to go do what they've been called to do. So that's my third session. All right. I'm going to read these. Gene, if you want to come up and talk about your sessions just for a second. I'm going to look these over. And the mic's on. And then Doug, when he's done, if you'd come up.
Good evening. First of all, I just want to thank Randy and the whole church for pulling this together this weekend. And I want to thank each and every one of you that have made the effort to take the time out of your busy lives and schedules to come, because I believe you will be rewarded. It's a tragedy to me in the world that we're living in right now that every seat in this place is not full. That's a tragedy. Because, folks, we're going over the brink. We're going over the edge. We are in dire, dire straits as a nation and as a world. So as I said to Randy earlier when we were praying, this theme is, it speaks to our time. I'm building all of my messages around one thought. It's a very simple one. I'll just read Psalm 29, 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. I wonder how mighty we are. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I told Nan, when we heard the theme that you had set up, that if I were a Bible college student or even a church member or, you know, just a Christian, even myself a few years ago, and I saw that there was a conference on holiness, I probably wouldn't have showed up. It's a little confronting, isn't it? Holiness? I mean, what do we know about that? We know it's there. We know God's holy. We know we ought to be holy. We also know that we can't. So, it's uncomfortable, right? Let me ask you this question, and maybe it'll kind of prepare you for what I want to present. And I hope you'll pray for each and every one of us that are going to be teaching, because we need your prayers. We need the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. What does holiness look like? What is so beautiful about holiness? We don't see it, but when the authors of Scripture write about it, they get fired up. They get excited because there is something about it that is attractive and appealing and desirable, and they want it. So I'm going to take maybe a little bit different approach, but I hope by the time we get done with my ramblings, and my classes are going to lead us everywhere, as they always do, rabbit trails and whatnot. Hopefully we won't go down a badger's den, but I'll give you an example that I was struck by today as we flew from Phoenix here. You know, there's something about air travel that just brings out the worst in people. Air travel, and I've been traveling all over the world since 1967, and I can tell you that it used to be something special to climb on a plane and go on a trip. I mean, you felt like you were their guest. It's not like that anymore. It's kind of like you're a bunch of hogs being run through a chute, being shoved into a crate somewhere, and, you know, hopefully you show up without being too bruised and abused. Nan and I saw something today that was beautiful. I can't describe it any other way. We saw an airplane load of people that were courteous, and obviously there's always exceptions, thoughtful, considerate, helpful to each other, and around us we hear people talking about the state of our country, the things that are going on, the protests in the NFL. And you know what I drew from that little plane flight? And when we finally landed and people are saying, hey, my bag's way back there. And, you know, those of us that are close by, we're pulling it out and it's being passed hand over hand. Here it comes, coming your way, you know, your bag. People are letting other people out. There's a reaction going on, and it may be only in a small group of people. But I believe that people are getting fed up and sick and tired of the hostility, the antagonism, the bitterness, the hatred, the vitriol that is at the uppermost reaches of this country. And I'm praying that there will be a reaction to defeat that. And there's only one way. The only way you can defeat hate is with love. It's the only way. The love of Christ compels us. And if we're compelled by the love of Christ, there is going to be an influence that's going to permeate this country. And I'm praying exactly for what Randy's talking about. We need revival. And there is no reason that we can't have it. But it's never going to reach out into our world till it begins with me. It has to start right here. So I am in pursuit this weekend, and I've already seen it just here, the beauty of holiness. I want to try to set it in front of you so that when you leave here and you hear the word holy, it is going to be like a fragrant aroma in your mind. That's my goal. Pray for me that I can do it. Doug?
Well, Gene mentioned just the thought that passage was coming to my mind. I'm going to go to a lot of different scriptures. I am going to start a little bit in 1 Peter. Just look at a few interesting things about that text when I start in my first session, and we're going to look at a little bit about why we're called to be holy and who we are a little bit in that regard, as well as elsewhere. Just a few verses out of 1 Peter. We're going to take a few sections. And then our second session, we're going to go into a little bit more about other biblical descriptions of what holiness is, because it's such a misunderstood term and concept in American Christianity. I misunderstood it as well years ago. As a young Christian, it took me a while to kind of wrap my head around it. I'm still gaining and learning, but I'm going to look at what it is, which is in stark contrast to what the majority of mainstream Christianity is teaching that it is today. And I'll just leave you with, and during that session, it has an awful lot to do with Jesus. So we're going to look at that. And then we're going to look at our motivations for why to be holy. Why should we be? What motivation has he given us? Besides just telling us, you know, the simple answer, well, he said so. Yeah, well, that doesn't really do a lot to change anybody's lives when you tell them, well, do it because Jesus said so. Really? Well, where's the motivation system? And I'm here to tell you, it's the same motivation system that God uses in every aspect from Genesis to Revelation. It's the same overall system of motivation that God uses for his people. And it's a system of love. It's not a system of fear. That's the system the world uses. We Christians have adopted that system oftentimes. So we're going to look at some motivation. Some of that's actually going to come directly in 1 Peter. After these verses, after the theme verses, he gives us some very interesting little tidbits in there that I think we read two or three verses afterwards and think, oh, that's really neat, and it's all about the Father, and oh, someday I'll be before him, and oh, yeah, that's really neat. But what's it actually telling us about our Heavenly Father and about who we are? So we're going to look at some of those things about, without giving any more information, just that's essentially the three sessions is where I'm going to go to. Pray for me that I can actually make it make sense of what's in my mind. Sometimes I have a really hard time of communicating clearly. I'm not as good of a communicator as many of these men are as far as getting out in a clear, unconfusing manner of what's in my little brain. So I appreciate your prayers for that. But this has been an excellent theme. I'm very thankful to Randy and to all the rest of the people in this church. By the way, I noticed a change in your church. It looks wonderful in here. And I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful that you guys have gone to all the work to make it happen. I know those things that are involved. I'm also thankful for all of you faces that I know that are not part of this church, and those of you that I don't know yet, hopefully we can meet. Those of you that have traveled from other places to join us, and there'll be others traveling tomorrow. We might mention that in our prayers tonight. And just pray for one another tonight as we go to bed, as we wake up in the morning. Don't just pray for the three of us and Nancy, who's going to be talking. Pray for her as well. She has some very important things to say to the ladies. But let's pray for each other, because God has brought us here. He's called us here. I know He's called others. Some maybe, as Randy said, are free. Some maybe chose not to be here. Pray that maybe by tomorrow morning they'll answer that call, those that He has called to be here. Because it will be a valuable thing for all of us. Because as Randy and both Jean have mentioned, this is a very unique time in history. I've never seen the nation that I live in so polarized on so many different levels. And that I don't just mean political. I've never seen the hatred and the boiling up of animosity and bitterness that's been stewing for a long time that's now starting to blow over in so many different groups of people over some important things and over some stupid things. I've never seen that. But I am excited in the same thing Jean was talking about. I've just noticed by different conversations. I'm a logger at home. I've been in the logging world for a long time, and I haul logs now with a truck. And so I don't spend a lot of time with the Christian crowd. Nice way of saying that. The logging world is a rough world. There isn't very many Christians in it. There are a few, though. But the one thing I've noticed, this last month and a half, I spent a lot of time at forest fire camps, hanging out with a lot of people I don't know, having lots of time to sit around and talk with people that I've never met before. The one thing I've started to notice is even those who, far as I have any indication, they don't know the Lord. And a lot of them, when you bring up the subject at all, don't want to know the Lord. They don't want anything to do with it. But even those people, I have noticed, are starting to make decisions in their own mind that we are better than that. As a country, as a community, even as individuals, it's a time to make a stand for what is right. Which they just acknowledge there is a standard. And there's an absolute. They just don't recognize where it comes from yet. But there's a lot of things like that that I'm starting to see and hear people that are starting to actually take stands for things. And they're saying, enough is enough. This is ridiculous. The world must be laughing at us because we look like a bunch of fools as a nation. And they're starting to see, maybe it's time. I'm thankful for that. My session on holiness is going to have very little to do with what we say in our lives. I talk a lot sometimes. I don't talk well most of the time. Ask Bob. But people are really not concerned about what you say. Especially when you say it impersonally on the internet, over social media or emails or whatever. It's better than nothing, the communication. It's not that it's wrong to send communication to people. But the communication that changes people's lives is your interaction in their life, your involvement and your investment. I've started to use that word in my mind to challenge myself. I am not investing in the lives of people the way I should be. As He is using others to invest in my life and has before. Those are the challenges that I hope to bring out with regard to what is this thing called holiness, or what does it look like. And it's exciting to have three different approaches on the same subject, and I believe it's going to be very good. I'm very looking forward to, and I thank Jean for preparing to feed my soul, and I thank Randy for preparing to feed my soul, and then Nancy for preparing to feed the souls of the ladies. And we all need to thank the Lord, because none of us have anything to say that's any good except what He puts in our brains. So thank you all for the opportunity, and look forward to tomorrow morning.
Thank you, guys. I will divide these up amongst the three of us for the weekend, the ones that aren't connected to them. So we'll divide these prayer requests up between the three of us. Got a couple things left to do tonight. One of them is something that I've noticed in the ever-increasing years of my life, there's something that we don't do very good anymore, and that's to get up and come to the altar. Have you noticed that? People have a hard time getting up and coming up to the front of the church, to the altar. That needs to change. I'm here to tell you that's pride. It's pride. I'm too good to let anybody else know I have troubles. We've got to get past that. So one of the things we're going to do as we finish tonight is everybody's going to get up and come forward, and we're all going to stand at the altar and we're going to pray at the front of this church. We need to get used to humbling ourselves before God and before our congregations and asking people to pray for us. So stand up and please come to the very front of the church. I'm going to stand by my wife wherever she ends up, so I'm coming to the altar too. I ain't standing up here. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you might humble our hearts. As I look through the prayer request, I can see the crushing weight of sin on our families and on our lives. And it seems so intelligent and how brilliant that we are free. The consequences of our sin is destroying us. And I pray that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we may be able to convey what sin is doing to our families and doing to our communities, to ourselves, to fellow Christians, and to the lost. That apart from Christ, there is no freedom. There's only chaos and anarchy. I pray that we might humble ourselves. That true holiness isn't that we're better than anybody else, but that we've humbled ourselves before the living God. And we confess our sins to God and to our brothers and sisters in Christ when necessary. Just be with us this weekend that our hearts might be softened. As you tell us in Ezekiel, your spirit will turn the hearts of stone into flesh. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God, I pray. Amen.
Sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. Stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to a claim like I am? They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing, a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, give me the strength to be able to sing. It is well
Closing, something to think about. I'd like your input. What do you think of the songs that are on Christian radio right now? I think they're pretty solid. If you listen to Francis Schaeffer, that's a good thing. I think the church is about ready to spring into action, because he talks about how the artists are the ones that bring those ideas home. We don't have that ability, but we can hear it. That makes sense. They are articulating what the church is beginning to feel. You should read Francis Schaeffer and how he sees art and the outworkings of consequences and cultures and ideas. And if the songs that are starting to be played on the radio are any indication, the church is ready for a change. Heavenly Father, as we leave here today, I just pray that we might have an awesome weekend, encouraged by your Spirit, and that the truth may be heard, and that we might be prepared to share it with everybody in our lives. That you might teach us how to personally open up and speak with those who need to hear the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.